Alright, I think that's it for announcements. Let me go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Again, we're going to be in the book of Obadiah, and we're going to cover all 21 verses of Obadiah this evening. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Well, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord, together. Thank you for all the doors that you're opening up, Lord. And Lord, just for your hand being upon this fellowship. And Lord, so many things, Lord, I would have never guessed, but you're doing. And Lord, we can really see that your hand is involved, that you're leading and guiding. You're closing doors that we shouldn't go through, and you're opening other doors that we would have never imagined to go through. And so we want to take these steps of faith. We want to follow you, and we want to be servants, Lord. We want to begin to serve, not to just be served, but to serve. We want to be a fellowship that goes out and engages in those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray over this Easter Sunday event, Lord, may you bring, may you handpick, Lord, not just in numbers, Lord, but may you handpick those that you've predestined to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved, Lord. And so we want to just cover that event in prayer, and we just ask your blessing upon everything that goes on that day, all the preparation even. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Obadiah chapter 1. Again, it's only one chapter, and it's all 21 verses we're going to cover this evening. Now, I want to begin by throwing up the chart that I've been throwing up in our study of the minor prophets. We've covered three other prior to this. We've covered Hosea, and we've covered Joel, and we covered Amos. And so the fourth minor prophet, as you look at the handout that I'm putting up to the right of me on the live stream, the fourth minor prophet is Obadiah, okay? And so I have highlighted in green minor prophets and the fourth one, Obadiah. And then notice I have pointing to the major prophets, and those are Jeremiah. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and then we have Ezekiel, and then we have Daniel. Another major prophet is Isaiah, but these are the ones that pertain to us in terms of historical context this evening. Okay, so now I've been throwing this chart up as we've been studying the prior three minor prophet books because this gives us a backdrop of the historical backdrop of what's going on in the history of Israel during the time of these prophets. Okay, so notice again, on the left side there's the southern tribes of Judah, and then on the right side is the northern tribe of Israel. Okay, it's the time of the divided kingdom, and so we see a list of all the kings on both sides of the divided kingdom and a list of the prophets that are prophesying during the reigns of these kings. Now, what you should notice right here is that Obadiah doesn't appear on this chart, okay? And the reason is Obadiah comes on the scene right around the time that Jeremiah is prophesying. So notice I have an arrow pointing from Obadiah, the fourth minor prophet, to this number 586 on the left side of your chart here. Now, the reason I did that, because Obadiah is prophesying right around this time, 586 BC. Now, 586 BC is very significant, because 586 BC, notice under the major prophets, I have Jeremiah, and I have the number 586 and highlighted in blue as well. That's when Jeremiah is prophesying, and we noted this as we studied Jeremiah and Lamentations a while back. 586 BC is when the southern tribes of Judah, specifically Jerusalem, went into exile. Okay, so the walls were breached and the temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came in at 586 BC. Now, the historical backdrop of Babylon, the king being Nebuchadnezzar, taking over Judah, it came in three different sieges. Remember, we noted that. The first siege came in 605 BC, and that's when he took Daniel and his three friends captive. And so you see Daniel here highlighted in orange, and 605 for 605 BC. And then you have Ezekiel, which is another major prophet, and it precedes Daniel. Remember, we noted this when we were studying these books, that it's in reverse chronological order. You have Jeremiah, right? And then you have, that's the first one in Lamentations, but he actually goes into exile last, 586 BC. And then you have Ezekiel in your Bible, and he is in the second siege, right? He goes into exile in 597 B.C. And it's interesting, as we remember studying Ezekiel, he's actually prophesying. His ministry began after he went into exile. Remember, Ezekiel is actually a priest, but then he was exiled, and so there was no temple to be a priest at, and so God called him to be a prophet, and he started to prophesy. His ministry began as he was in Babylon. Okay, so that's 597 B.C., but then 586 B.C., Jeremiah, he's the one that's prophesying in the city of Jerusalem as Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he breaches the wall and he destroys the temple. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, which is basically a lament as he's watching all his countrymen just totally be ravaged in the siege of Nebuchadnezzar and as he takes the city there. Okay, so I marked this to you because this is the backdrop when Obadiah is prophesying. So Obadiah is prophesying around the same time as Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem. And it's around the same time that Ezekiel and Daniel are in Babylon prophesying. Okay, so Obadiah is a contemporary of these men here, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And that's why it doesn't appear on this chart, because this chart takes us to the time of exile. The right side, the northern tribes, they went into exile in 722 B.C. Notice on the right side, there's some of the prophets. Amos, we just finished studying, right? He's a prophet that prophesies to the northern tribes. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. We studied that a little while ago. And so they're prophesying to the northern tribes. But then we have the southern tribes, right? Judah right here on the left side. And they go into exile in 586 B.C. And that's right around the time that Obadiah is prophesying. Okay, so that's the historical backdrop. And as you're looking on the chart to the right of me, you can kind of see all that is put together in terms of the context. Okay? All right. So now, the book of Obadiah, he's prophesying to the southern tribes there, but it's right after they go into exile. Now, the interesting thing is one of the key themes of Obadiah is this. It's that, you know, remember the scripture that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that you're going to reap what you sow. Let me just read that verse too. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap." That is one of the themes in Obadiah. And it's going to be a prophecy that goes out not only to Israel, but then also to Edom. Okay, and so it's a prophecy against the Edomites. And the reason is that when you study the historical backdrop there, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and desecrated the temple, and he came in and he's the leader of Babylon, what happened was that the Edomites, these are descendants of Esau, they allied themselves with Babylon. And so they allied themselves with the world power. And so as Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and desecrated Edom, the Edomites were a part of that. Now, it's interesting because we're going to refer to the historical context of Edom. Edom, the Edomites are descendants of Esau. Who is Esau? Well, Esau was the brother of Jacob. He's the twin brother of Jacob. Remember when they were born there? Remember Rebekah in her womb? There was a war in her womb. There's two people groups, right? There's Jacob, and Israel came from Jacob, and then you had Esau, and the Edomites came from Esau. And so there were twins born there, and they were at battle even in their mother's womb. But as we read through scripture, the historical account is that they continue to be at war with one another. And so they're brothers for sure, but they never did get along. And so what's interesting, we're going to see in the prophecy of Obadiah, is that God's going to hold the Edomites accountable, because Israel is still God's people. And so even though the Lord is allowing Israel, and specifically the southern tribes of Judah, to be judged and go into exile, that he's going to hold Esau or the Edomites accountable on how they treated Israel. Okay, and so the Lord is going to correct Israel for sure, but then there's also that principle of, you know, I will bless those that bless you, Israel, and then I will curse those that curse you. Where do we get that from? Well, that's all the way back from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You can read that in your own time. This is when God called Abraham, Abram at that time, his name was, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and come into the promised land. Remember, he promised Abram this. He says that, I'm going to have my hand upon you, and I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And this kind of tracks all the way through the historical record of Israel. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel there. And so we see all those that would bless God's people would be blessed, but all those that would try to curse God's people would be cursed. That principle is being exercised throughout Scripture, and specifically we see here in the book of Obadiah. Now I'm going to go to a few scriptures that record that give us that record about those that bless Israel will be blessed and those that curse Israel will be cursed, and specifically on Edom, the Edomites. But the historical backdrop here in Obadiah is that judgment is going to be pronounced on the Edomites because they were a part of the people that came in and helped Babylon to destroy the temple. And it's interesting that Esau is actually a brother of Jacob. Okay, so they're going to be held accountable for that. And you know, specifically this principle about God will not be mocked, for whatever man sows, that will he reap. You know, in Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15, we're going to see this this description. He's going to say, as you, Edom, have done, it shall be done to you. And so as Edom came in and really helped to destroy Jerusalem there, that's going to be turned back and done to them. God is going to hold them accountable on how they treated his people. Now again, that's a theme that goes throughout the Bible. You know, we even saw that in our study of Revelation. Real quickly, I'm just going to refer you to that. Remember we talked about in Revelation when we were studying that on Sunday morning not too long ago. Remember between the time of the tribulation and then Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation and then the beginning of his millennial kingdom, there's a judging of the nations there. It's in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the start of the millennial kingdom. There's going to be an accounting of all the nations, and part of that is going to be how they treated Israel. And so we see throughout Scripture that even though God would use certain pagan nations as a tool to administer his judgment and his correction upon his people, we're going to see that they're actually going to be held accountable on as to how they're just a tool, right? And so they would be used as a tool for sure, but then they're going to be held accountable on their heart. And this is what we're going to see here in Obadiah. And we're going to see that they actually enjoyed it, and God's going to hold them accountable for that. So it's one thing to be used as a tool, right, for judgment. It's another thing to enjoy it. And there's some application we're going to look at even for ourselves. You know, we want truth and we want justice, but we should never enjoy when judgment's being administered upon somebody. We should never just kind of rejoice in that and be prideful in that. Okay, so we're going to see that come out in our prophecy in Obadiah as well. Now, before we actually begin to read again, 21 verses, we're going to finish the chapter this evening, but I want to take you to some scriptures that give you the kind of the historical backdrop of this feud between Jacob and Esau, but then also references to different parts in Scripture on how God's going to hold Edom, the Edomites, accountable for what they have done here as they participated in the overtaking of God's people, Jerusalem, and the desecration of the temple there. Okay, so I want to firstly draw your attention to Genesis chapter 27. Now, we're not going to actually turn that. I'm just going to kind of summate these to you. But then you can write these in your notes and you can read the account yourself. But again, as I mentioned, this background of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, not getting on, goes all the way back to Rebekah's womb. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a little bit of Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Obadiah, and he titles his commentary on Obadiah as A Tale of Two Brothers. And I love that title, because really Obadiah, it's pitting, or it's recording how these two brothers are kind of pitted against each other, even from their mother's womb. And so you can see that account all the way back in Genesis, and specifically in Genesis 27 is the record. Remember when Jacob, he stole the blessing from his brother Esau? Remember how the mother, their mother Rebekah, kind of concocted this idea, and Jacob, he was the one that helped fuel it, that he was going to steal the blessing from his older brother. Remember, Isaac wanted to bless his older brother, and that was how it was done in that culture, right? The blessing goes to the older brother. But remember, Jacob, he dressed up like Esau, and then he pretended to be a hunter, and then as Isaac was going blind in his older age, he couldn't see real well. So they played a trick on Isaac, and so Isaac would bless not the older son, but the younger one, Jacob. And so we see how Jacob, he steals the blessing. And you know, the name Jacob is heel catcher. Remember, he's born grasping Esau's heel, and it really means a usurper of authority, and that he's always trying to grab authority. He's always conniving, and so that was his name until remember, he met with the Lord. And this was many years later. Remember, Jacob, he flees up to Uncle Laban. He finds both his wives, right? And Rachel and Leah. But then, remember, he begins to flee from Laban and go back to where he came from, the house of Bethel. But as he's going back there, remember, he's caught between a rock and a hard place. Laban, right, told him, don't come back here. Remember that account of when they came together, Laban said, don't come back here. And so he goes back down to Bethel. But then as he's going back down to Bethel, he hears that Esau's coming up, right, from Bethel to meet him. Now, the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. Remember that? And so he's very scared. He's caught between a rock and a hard place in that he can't go back to Uncle Laban. And he feels like he can't go forward because Esau is going to kill him. And so in Genesis chapters 32 and 33, there's the record of that. And specifically in Genesis chapter 32, it's when Jacob, remember, he wrestles with God. And it's at that point, remember, God changes his name. No longer are you going to be called Jacob, but you're going to be called what? Israel. And this is where we find the nation of Israel. It's Jacob was the 12 sons, right? So the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Israel, many would say that name means governed by God. So now his name is changed from usurper of authority to one who would be governed by God. And so we see the account there. And then so God delivers Jacob from Esau at that point. But then we see the historical account there that Esau, the Edomites, right? They never really got along with Jacob's descendants or the Israelites. And one of the accounts I do want to take you to is, remember when Moses was leading the Israelites? Remember, they just were released from Egypt. And this is actually at the end of the 40 years that they're wandering the desert for that older generation to die off. Well, right before they were going to go into the land, they decided to go east of the Jordan. The Lord led them east of the Jordan, right? And they were going to come in, right, from the east. But they had to go from south to north. And they had to go through these several different lands, these several kingdoms east of the Jordan. And one of them was the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, right? His brother. And so in Numbers chapter 20, we're going to kind of get insight into just the rub between the two and how it was throughout history, even during this time when they're going up, right? They're going up through, or they're trying to go up through the Edomite land there so that they can get into the promised land. At that point, we see just the historical account of the king of Edom there. He says, no, don't come through my land. I'm going to take you out if you do. And so we see that account in Numbers chapter 20. I want to take you there. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. That'd be right there in the beginning of your Bible. You have it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So let's go to Numbers chapter 20. And I want to read verses 1 through 4 with you, because this gives you insight. 14 through 21. Seven verses. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. And you're going to see the historical record of these two brothers and their descendants not getting along even at this point. So go to Numbers chapter 20. Try to get there myself. And we're going to read from verses 14 through 21. Numbers chapter 20. Okay, right at verse 14 says, "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel." Okay, so notice he says, "Thus says your brother." So what Moses is doing, he says, look, we're brothers, right? And we want to come through your land. We're not going to take anything, right? We're not going to steal from you or anything. We're going to come through your land so that we can go east of the Jordan and enter in the promised land a little bit north of your land. Okay, so he says, "Thus says your brother Israel to the Edomite king, you know all the hardship that has befallen us." Verse 15, "How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers." Verse 16, "And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please," verse 17, "let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." So we're not going to take anything. You don't have to fear us eating any of your food or even drinking your water. We just want to go on the king's highway, which is going to take us straight through your land, right? And he's going to take us to where we want to go, east of the Jordan, so we can enter into the land by the way of the Jordan there. Okay, so verse 18 says, "Then Edom," which is the king of the Edomites, "Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So you can see, right, the historical feud, right, has lasted since the day that they were born, even before they were born, and it continues even to this day right here. We're reading in Numbers chapter 20. It says, "Don't come through, or I'm gonna come out with a sword against you." Now verse 90 says, "So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me alone, or let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And even if we do need some water and drink, we're going to pay you well for it." Now verse 20 says, "Then he said, the king of Edom, you shall not pass through. I don't want your money. Just don't put your foot in my land. You shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand." And so they're ready to go to war with the Israelites. "And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. And so Israel turned away from him." Now, the reason I wanted to read this is that God is going to hold Edom, the Edomites, accountable for this, for how they treated God's people, right? They rejected him, didn't want to let him go through the land. God is going to hold them accountable for this. Now, I want you to now turn with me to Psalm 137. So go to the poetry books in the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm 137, and I want to read you this psalm. It's an imprecatory psalm. What's an imprecatory psalm? Well, an imprecatory psalm is a psalm that basically the lyrics, they pronounce judgment upon a certain person. Now, you know, the one that kind of stands out in my mind is some of the imprecatory psalms of King David. You know, there's that one that says, King David says, "Lord, can you break the teeth in their mouth of my enemies?" And so, you know, he's just bringing this up to the Lord. "My enemies, can you just break them in half, break the teeth in their mouth?" And so these are the imprecatory type of psalms. And so Psalm 137 is an imprecatory psalm, and it's toward the Edomites, and especially because of what they've done to Israel. Okay, so if you read with me Psalm 137, I want to read verse 7, okay? Psalm 137, verse 7 says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of" who? "Of Edom," the Edomites, "the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. And so the psalmist here is writing this imprecatory psalm, and basically it's pronouncing judgment upon the Edomites. Now why? Now notice the reference at verse 8. It says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. You see, because as I mentioned, the Edomites, they allied themselves with Babylon when Babylon came in and took the city of Jerusalem. And the Edomites were Israel's own brother, right? As we kind of review the historical account of Jacob and Esau. But they're the very ones that allied themselves with Babylon, and they destroyed Jerusalem. And how they destroyed Jerusalem, you can read this in the account of Lamentations, is that they basically massacred them. They starved them to death, and they even killed a lot of the babies and the infants. And so that's the reference here. Notice it says, O daughter of Babylon, verse 8, who are to be destroyed. You're going to be judged just like you did to Israel. That's going to happen to you. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. So as you came in with Babylon and did that to us, retribution, this is going to happen to you. As I mentioned, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that will that he will also reap, as Paul said in the book of Galatians. And we're going to read in Obadiah verse 15, Obadiah is going to prophesy, as you, Edom, have done, it shall be done to you. And so we see in Psalm 137, verse 7, 8, and 9, it records that. He says that, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Just as you've done to us, that's going to happen to you. And this is the psalmist in this imprecatory psalm lifting up these words about Edom. He says, happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock, just as you did to our children, right? The Lord's going to do to you. And so I want to take you to another one. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Let's go to the major prophets. Okay, it's right after Jeremiah. We have Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And so go to Lamentations chapter 4, and let's go read verses 21 and 22. The reason I'm drawing this to your attention, this is giving the entire historical backdrop of the prophecy of Obadiah. It's a prophecy to the southern tribes for sure, but then it's also a prophecy to the Edomites. They're going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. Okay, and so Lamentation chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, let's read. It says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment, verse 22, of your iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Okay, so the context of Lamentations, remember, Jeremiah is lamenting as he sees Jerusalem being totally dismantled. The walls are breached, the temple is destroyed, and there's a massacre of the Israelites there in Jerusalem. And so the Lamentations comes out this prophecy against Esau, against the Edomites. As you have participated in this, this is going to be returned back to you. The cup shall also pass over to you. Notice in verse 21, right there. Okay, and then lastly, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 25. So go with me now to one book over, Ezekiel from Lamentations. Go to Ezekiel chapter 25. Again, this is giving us the backdrop of these prophecies, which Obadiah is going to give us as well, that Esau or the Edomites are going to be held accountable on how they treated the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 25. Let's read verses 12, 13, and 14. Ezekiel 25. Verse 12 says this, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Timon, Dedan, fall from Timon, Dedan shall fall by shall fall by the sword. Verse 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Again, this is a prophecy of Ezekiel. Now, when is Ezekiel prophesying? As I mentioned, he's prophesying from Babylon. They remember, went into exile in 597 BC. So Jerusalem hasn't been desecrated yet, right? It will be desecrated and the walls will be breached in 586 BC. But it's a prophecy against Edom because God foreknows what Edom is going to do. They're going to ally themselves with Babylon and they're going to participate in the desecration of the temple. And so what goes around comes around. That's the saying in the secular world. But as I mentioned, right, a man is going to reap what he sows, right? That's the biblical principle as it's described in Scripture. And then as I mentioned, even Obadiah is going to say, as you Edom have done, it shall be done to you. Well, we see this prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 12, 13, and 14. Okay, so with that backdrop, the historical backdrop, and the prophetic also about the accountability of Edom and what they did to Israel, we're going to now go to Obadiah and begin to read. Obadiah, right there in the Minor Prophets, okay? Obadiah, chapter 1, only one chapter. We're going to begin right there at verse 1, okay? Obadiah, verse 1, chapter 1 says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning who? Concerning Edom, the Edomites. Again, these are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, and so Israel and the Edomites, their brothers. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Okay, so this prophesy, it concerns Edom, and Edom is lifted up with pride. And they're probably lifted up with pride because they allied themselves with Babylon. Babylon is the world power, right? And so they feel nothing to fear because they're with the world power Babylon. Babylon's going to overtake their brothers in Israel, right? In Jerusalem specifically. And so they're filled up with pride. But notice it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And notice it says further along, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Well, you know who? It's going to be the Lord God. And we see that in verse 4. It says, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will. The Lord is saying, I will bring you down. And that's what happens when we're filled up with pride, right? And you always heard me say that this, and I think it's really true, right? A little success and a little confidence is a very volatile combination. Why? Because we start to think, hey, we don't need the Lord. We get lifted up with pride. Lifted up with pride until the Lord starts to strip away those things that we think that we attained ourselves. And so you can see this with the Edomites, right? They think that they're strong. They think that the strength that they have was from them, but you know, they really just allied themselves with Babylon there. And you know, we see in Scripture in Babylon, right? Who brought up Babylon? Who raised up Babylon? It was the Lord God. And so it's the Lord God that sets in motion certain nations, and he's the ones that lifts them up and pulls them down. And so for Edom to be this small nation to be lifted up with pride, he says, you know what, as high as you're lifted up and you think that nobody can bring you down, I myself, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Verse 5, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Okay, so the peace that they feel that they have because of their strength, that's going to be stripped away. Okay, so the Lord's going to put them in a place where they're going to realize that they're not so strong, that they're not so fortified. You know, the Lord does that with us oftentimes as well. As I mentioned, when we experience a little success, right, we start to get confidence in the things that we do. But then, you know what the Lord does because He loves us? He begins to allow those things to be stripped away. And He reminds us, you know, it wasn't because of your strength. It wasn't because of your intellect. It wasn't because you were so good at what you were doing. It was because of Me. And, you know, that's what the Lord is doing to these ones of Edom that are lifted up with pride. He's showing them without the Lord that basically they're very weak. And it's the Lord that Himself that's bringing them to this place of judgment. Now, verse 8 says, "Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom?" So even those that are wise, even the strong, right? I'm going to destroy them. "And understanding from the mountains of Esau, then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." So the wise and the strong men of the Edomites, they're going to be brought down. Verse 10 says, "For violence against your brother Jacob." So the reason Obadiah, he highlights it. Why? Because of how you treated your brother Jacob, how you treated Israel, how you allied yourself with the Babylonians, and how you came in and how you attacked your own brother. You're going to be held accountable for that, how you mistreated your brother Israel. "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when the foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." Okay, so he's recording here, right? Just the breach of the walls of Jerusalem, right? As they entered in the city there, that they were allied to them. It says, even you were as one of them, and they're going to be held accountable to that. Verse 12, "But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother." Now, this word gazed, it literally means gloated, right? They gloated in the destruction of their brothers in Israel. Why did they gloat? Because they didn't like them. Remember, they were at odds with each other all the way back from Rebekah's womb, right? So they have a long history of hating each other, right? And so they gloated when they saw the judgment being administered upon Jerusalem. It says, "But you should not have gloated. You should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel." You know, I think this is a very important principle that we need to apply to our own lives. You know, when the Lord allows something to happen, perhaps it's a brother or sister in the Lord, perhaps it's to even somebody that is not walking with us, not even a child of God, we shouldn't gloat over it. Now, perhaps they did something to you, they crossed you, and you know, they need to be corrected because they did something wrong. But you know, that's the Lord's doing, right? Allow Him to correct them. We shouldn't be gloating over it. We shouldn't be rejoicing in the struggles of other people. And let's be honest, you know, our selfishness oftentimes opens a door for that. You know, we actually enjoy when other people are struggling that we don't like, right? We say, "Oh, see, I told you so," right? You want to do that. You know, don't do that in your heart, because really that's from the Lord. It's for the Lord to bring correction, and He will, as we see, but we shouldn't ought to gloat over it. And so in this specific case, Jerusalem, Israel, the southern tribes and the northern tribes, they were judged, the northern tribes, and the southern tribes are being judged because of their error. They were practicing idolatry. We know the history there, but their brothers, they shouldn't have gloated over it. And it's the same with us. It applies to us. You know, there's a lot of sin happening in and around us, right? Especially in the world, right? But we shouldn't be gloating over the judgment that's happening, right? We know that God is just and He's going to give a time of mercy for everyone, but there's going to be correction done. But we shouldn't be gloating over it. We shouldn't be gloating over someone's destruction, and especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Perhaps you don't get along with them, right? But we shouldn't gloat over correction being administered to them, right? We should be praying for them. And really, we're going to be held accountable, I believe, just as God is holding these Edomites accountable for gloating over what has happened to others, okay? And so it says, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah. You shouldn't have rejoiced over their judgment. In the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly. I think about, you know, when we kind of speak proud, well, see, I told you so. You shouldn't have done that. You should have listened to me. And, you know, we kind of come across with that attitude. And maybe you're right, right? But when you come across with that attitude, I doubt if you're going to change them, right? Allow the Lord to change them. Allow the Lord to work in them, right? The Lord will. And you might have truth, but it's how you communicate truth, right? That really, I believe is how you actually communicate truth, which is the test of how effective it's going to actually do to turn somebody. You know, you can say the right thing in the wrong way, and it's not going to turn anybody, right? And so we shouldn't speak with pride. We shouldn't be rejoicing and saying, like, no, I told you so, with that attitude. We should be seeking to change them. Right? Seeking to point them in the right direction and encourage them in that right direction. And so it says, in the day of distress, you should not have entered the gate of my people. In the day of their calamity, indeed, you should not have gazed or gloated on their affliction. You shouldn't have come in to Jerusalem to breach those gates and to gloat at all the suffering. In the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You shouldn't have rejoiced and taken part of the spoil. And so they're going to be held accountable. It says, you should not have stood up, verse 14, at the crossroads to cut off those among whom you, among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Okay, so he's holding them accountable to how they treated his people, Israel, even in the time when Babylon came in to destroy Jerusalem. You shouldn't have participated in that, and you shouldn't have gloated when you saw the suffering of your brothers, Israel, there. Okay, now verse 15 says, for the day of the Lord. Now this is referencing, I believe, the latter days when God's going to deal with Israel again during the tribulation. He's going to bring a remnant into the millennial kingdom to fulfill all scripture about Israel possessing the land in the millennial kingdom time. And so when it says for the day of the Lord, it's taking us to those latter days. And it says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And so, you know, I believe that this is going to be applied in the latter days. And we talked about this in our study of Revelation, as I just referred to you earlier this hour, is that, you know, right after the tribulation, Jesus is going to come at the end of the tribulation. And then right before he starts his millennial kingdom, there's a 75-day interval. In that time, there's going to be an accounting of all the nations there. The Olivet Discourse, if you read that, Jesus talked about that, when the nations are going to be held accountable. They're going to be judged. He's going to judge the nations. They're going to be held accountable specifically how they treated Israel. And so when it says, for the day of the Lord, I believe this is a prophecy of that. And he goes on to say, as you have done, speaking specifically in this context to Edom, as you have done, it shall be done to you. As you treated my people badly, it's going to be done to you. And we see that principle again, right? You reap what you sow, as Paul said in chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And so we see right here that principle. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Verse verse 16, "For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." Verse 17, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance." Okay, so he's now referring to Israel. God is not finished with Israel. And so after the day of the Lord, after the day of judgment, right, the latter part of the day of the Lord is going to be the blessing, the millennial kingdom. I believe the day of the Lord refers to the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Okay, so the tribulation is the judgment part where everyone's going to be held accountable. But then the latter part of the day of the Lord is the blessing when they begin to possess the land. And he's specifically talking about that from verse 17. He says, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." They're going to possess the land right there. And they're going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, that part where the land is promised them to the fullness of the boundaries promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, right? It says, "The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame." So the southern and the northern tribes, right, they're going to be as one. It says, "But the house of Esau shall be stubble." Again, Esau is going to be what? Accountable. They're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged on how they treated Israel. And so it says, "The house of Esau shall be stubble." They're going to be judged. And so we see how God's going to make right all the wrong that was done to Israel. And he's going to, as verse 15 says, "As you have done, it shall be done to you." That's going to literally come to pass on the nation of Esau. Okay, it says, "They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." And so the Edomites are going to be non-existent in that day. Now verse 19 says, "The south shall possess the mountains of Esau." So here we see the possession of the land, the fullness of the land as promised in the Abrahamic covenant. It says, "The south shall possess the mountain of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south." Okay, so notice the expanse of the possession of the land. This will happen in the day of the Lord. The latter part of the millennial kingdom, or the latter part of the day of the Lord, is the millennial kingdom. Will they possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them under the Abrahamic covenant? Now notice in verse 21 it says, "Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion." Who are these saviors? Well, it literally is those who have been saved. Those who have been saved. Now, who are those who have been saved in the millennial kingdom? Well, we know that Israel, remnant of Israel, is going to live on into the millennial kingdom and possess the land as described here, the fullness of the land, the boundaries, right, that was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But these ones that have been saved, I believe it's a reference to all those as well that have their resurrected bodies in the millennial kingdom. Now, who would they be? Well, we know that that would be the church. Remember, the church receives their resurrected bodies at the rapture of the church. And then during the 7-year tribulation, they're up in heaven, right, with the Lord. But then they return with the Lord, right, to rule and reign. But remember, we noted this in our study of Revelation, that the Old Testament saints, they receive a resurrected body, right? Right in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the start of the millennial kingdom. Who else receives a resurrected body? Oh, the tribulation saints, the ones that didn't take the mark of the beast and died for their faith during the tribulation. They'll receive an eternal body, a resurrected body, in that 75-day interval as well. And so we have many that would have the resurrected body during the millennial kingdom, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ. And so they too will be those who have been saved. Okay? It says, "Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion," or those who have been saved shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. Remember, we're going to rule and reign with Christ, we're going to judge different vicinities of this earth during the millennial kingdom. And so Noah says to judge the mountains of Esau. So I'm not sure who that will be, but there'll be somebody, right, that will be judging. They're going to be ruling and reigning over the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Okay, so we see in this prophecy of Obadiah, it's a prophecy fundamentally to Israel, right? But it's also a prophecy to Edom, how they treated Israel. And what Obadiah is giving Israel is that God is going to make retribution for how you were treated by your brothers, the Edomites. That God is going to, in that day of judgment, he's going to bring all things, right, before him, and he's going to judge justly. And so as Israel was judged, God allowed that to happen, right? He's going to still hold the Edomites and everyone else that treated Israel wrongly. He's going to hold them accountable because they shouldn't be prideful in how they were used as a tool of judgment. They shouldn't be gloating over it. And you know, I think there's wonderful application for us in that principle. You know, oftentimes the Lord will use us to correct somebody, but we shouldn't be gloating over that. We shouldn't be coming with that sense of, you know, I told you so. You know, the Lord loves them. That's why he wants to correct them. And he wants to use people like you and I perhaps to bring correction. But you know, sometimes we don't have the right attitude, right? We're like these Edomites, right? I told you so. And we gloat over their challenges. We don't have a heart to truly have them change. Our heart is to judge them, to put them in a place where we feel better than them. And that's really the sense you get here with the Edomites. And so God's going to hold us accountable as well. And so there's wonderful application for us in this prophecy of Obadiah. And so next week, we're going to now get to the next minor prophet, which will be the book of Jonah. Okay, so that's an interesting book. And so as you look in that chart I posted up earlier, Jonah is now ministering to the northern tribes again. And he's ministering during the same time as Hosea and also Amos. Okay, so we're gonna cover the book of Jonah next week. Okay, all right, let's go and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use this prophecy of Obadiah to teach, to apply to our own lives, Lord. Firstly, Lord, how we would be used as a tool of correction, Lord, as we come with the Word of God, as we come to minister to people. Help us to not be prideful, Lord. Help us to not look down on these ones. Help us to be able to relate to them even. Oh, Lord, that you might use the truth that you've given us to change them, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, help us to also recognize that principle. How we treat others, what we sow, that will we reap. I think about how do we want to be treated when we are in error. Help us, Lord, to receive that. Help us to realize that. Help us to even be conscious of it. How do we want to be treated when we're in error? Or perhaps we're doing something that is sin, that is ungodly. How do we want to be treated? How do we want to be corrected, Lord? Help us to have that understanding, that sensitivity when you give us the ministry of correction as well, Lord. Those of us that have received your word and know your word, help us to apply it to people's lives in a very merciful way, Lord. Long-suffering, Lord, that they might change, that they might repent. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.